Good morning. We welcome you to worship on this beautiful spring day. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. The actual observance of Ascension Day would have been Thursday. That would have been 40 days after Easter. But we are observing it on the Sunday following Ascension Day. Announcements today. Tuesday, we're at the Salvation Army. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in Goodman Auditorium will be the Virginia High School Baccalaureate service. Many schools are no longer having baccalaureate, but we're fortunate here in Virginia that that tradition continues. Invite you downstairs following the service this morning for coffee and conversation, and then adult Christian education. We're going to finish today the Covenant Prayer Week materials. Please note that there is no worship celebration in our church next Sunday due to the Memorial Day weekend. But we invite you back on June 4th for worship celebration with communion. Pastor Dan Treisman will be preaching that Sunday. I believe these are the announcements. Please stand and participate in the call to worship as appeared in your bulletin. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Your throne was established long ago.
You are from all eternity.
Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord.
The Lord on high is your hiding.
Turn to hymn number 264, an ascension hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Oh,
Shall we pray? Eternal God, by raising Jesus from the dead, you proclaimed his victory, and by his ascension, you declared him Lord of all. Lift up our hearts to heaven, that we may live and reign with him. Amen.
Our first reading today comes from Psalms 47. It's on page 428 in your pew Bibles. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. He is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And then from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11, page 830. In my former book of Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, he asked them, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
The Apostle Paul, writing in the second letter to the Corinthians, says this: "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of praise to God." We'll call upon the ushers to wait on us for the morning offering. And we're also going to receive the offering for Covenant Kids Conkle. may be seated. Loving God, may our sense of belonging within a community of faith nurture the longing to be your faithful servants. Teach us to build a partnership with your Spirit that advances the ways of generosity and grace. Accept our giving and receive our gifts. We thank you, God, for the beautiful spring weather and for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the death and resurrection and ascension of your Son with the promise of eternal life for all who believe. We thank you for this, our church, and for your being with us during this time of transition. We pray that we might receive referrals from the Northwest Conference and that we will be able to find a pastor that will lead us forward and help us to reach out into the community. At this time, God, our government seems to be stalemated in terms of the debt ceiling. We pray that the leaders of the government, the president and the Congress people, would come to an agreement so that our government will not default. It is now a year since the tragic shooting in Uvalde, Texas, and the people there are still grieving. Bring them your comfort, and we pray that there might be an end to the gun violence that is so prevalent at this time. Father, the country of Haiti is reeled in gang violence. We pray that that violence would cease, that people there would be safe. We pray that our covenant missionaries to Haiti, the Pauls, will be able to return and resume their ministry in that country. We thank you for our military that keeps us safe. We pray that you would be with Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski as they serve. And we thank you for our public servants, our police and sheriff's deputies, our fire department personnel. Keep them safe. Be with us now as we continue to worship and as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Mike comes to bring us the message of the morning, please turn to hymn number 269. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun.
Is the name of the Lord, to ensure, to do the word. like to thank Shirley and Jennifer for the music. When we're doing sound, it's always a challenge with that hymnal in a box. I don't know, maybe we should have a different name for it. The last time we tried that, Bob was doing sound and we were scrambling. So I was looking up the number for that hymn. And those of you who were here remember, it was the wrong number that I came up with. And Julie had to stop us, and we sang the hymn a cappella. So we, all of us, appreciate those who have that gift. And I was listening to Jennifer. It just amazes me how people with the gift of music can take them those little black dots and turn them into something. Some of you know I play guitar, but I don't read music. I just have learned to sort of fumble through and play it by ear. So it's good to have people with those gifts. Today, the title is of the message is "The Pastor is a Shepherd." And in some of these messages, what I'm trying to do is prepare us for when God sends us the person who will fill that position, which we call pastor. And if you recall, I don't like the word pastor because it's not the correct translation in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, the Greek is translated into English, shepherd. And you say, well, in fact, that's the only place in all of the Old Testament and the New Testament that the Hebrew or Greek word is translated into English, pastor. And you say, well, how did that happen then? Why isn't it translated from the Greek? Well, it's kind of a long story, and I won't go into it, but historically, what happened, as some of you recall, is the Roman Catholic Church translated the original languages into Latin. And the reason they translated it into Latin is that the common people couldn't read Latin. So only the important people could read the Bible. And you remember, Martin Luther said, enough of that noise. This book, these scriptures, this word of God is for the people. And so we shouldn't just hold it to ourselves and translate it the way we want to. No, the people should have this book. And through the Reformation, we got the book. And so in Ephesians 4, it was translated not from the Greek into English. It was translated from Latin into English. Pastora, from the Latin. So I like to translate it from the Greek. So in the fivefold ministry, I always translate it into shepherd. And today what I'd like to do is take a look at your homework assignment. Do you remember what that was? Should we have a short quiz on the homework assignment? That was Psalm 23, if you remember. Something that is really well known, probably the most well known psalm. So many people can quote it. Psalm 23. I want to start with just a bit of an introduction, and then I want to read the psalm and just help us to understand it a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd is how it starts. And this is a dramatic statement from King David. The nation of Israel did not view God as a shepherd. The nation of Israel viewed God as Yahweh Jehovah, up there somewhere. And in most cases, the way that they viewed God, and legitimately so, in a way, is that God was up there, and occasionally he would visit this planet in, like, Elijah or Elisha or one of the godly kings of Israel, like Josiah, he would visit occasionally. And in conquering the land, he would visit occasionally, and they would have this incredible victory. And then he would sort of just depart into the heavens somewhere, and they would lose a battle. And then they would ask him to come back again and help them in the next battle, and so forth. So that was how the nation of Israel viewed Jehovah, Yahweh, God. And as we know, David had a whole different view of who God was than the nation of Israel. David stands out unique. And I know we talk about Elijah and Elisha and all the miracles that they did and so forth. But when you look at the predictions in the New Testament, it says that King David will come back and rule the Jewish people because God saw him as, do you remember, a man after his own heart. Something so incredibly connected David with God, and Psalm 23 is an illustration of that. The other thing to remember is that David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. Remember, his dad, out of what was it? He was one of 10 brothers or something. And of all the brothers, his dad kicked him out to live in the wilderness to take care of the sheep. And we don't think of that very much, because work for us is you go to work for 8 hours, or teachers, 12 hours probably is what you put in on a day. And then we go home. Well, being a shepherd, you don't punch a clock. Being a shepherd, you're out there in the woods, in the wilderness, 24/7, 365, well, it wasn't quite 365, because they would bring the sheep in for shearing once or twice a year, depending on the amount of wool that the sheep provided. But you're out there. This is camping. This isn't a motel that you live in while you take care of the sheep. You're out there with them. And so David had to learn how to care for the sheep. And he had to learn how to protect the sheep. And so being a shepherd is very close to David's heart. But what's so amazing is, and we see it in this psalm, is when it comes to his relationship with God, David sees himself not as a shepherd, not as the king of Israel. He sees himself as a sheep. And that's a good place for any of us to start. So I'd like to read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you're like me, you read that, you almost come to tears as to how incredible our relationship with our Father God can be. And that's a reminder. David wasn't writing about Yeshua, the Messiah. The Messiah hadn't come yet. He is writing about Yahweh, Jehovah. In fact, the word Lord used in Psalm 23 was the word, the Hebrew word, which was the national name for God, Jehovah, or we pronounce it Jehovah. Remembering that the nation of Israel had forbidden the use of the name Yahweh because they felt that name was so holy. And so they constructed another name very, very close in the Hebrew, not in the English so much, but very, very close in the Hebrew to Yahweh, and that name is Jehovah. This was the name for the eternal, magnificent, self-living God, the only being in all of the universe who was self-living. In other words, to Israel, all created things could pass away. God would still exist. Everything, everywhere could pass away. God would still exist. He lives because he lives in himself. We get our life from God. Plants get their life from God. God has created everything and sustains everything. But God is self-existing. And so in verse 1, "The Lord Yehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want." It doesn't say, "I will not be in want." It says, looking into the future, "I shall not want." That's a statement of faith. I'm trusting you, Jehovah, for my future. And then, of course, it goes on to verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." I think we can all visualize that, except most of us don't lie down in green pastures, but sheep do. They lie down in green pastures. They eat the grass. They rest. And he goes on in verse 2, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Literally, that is waters of rest. Now, I would think, upon first reading of that, that the waters of rest mean that the person, me, David, would find rest. What that really means is still waters, not the person resting, the waters resting. Now, all of us have been to a lake. All of us have seen that day where there's no wind and the waters are like glass, right? And we love it. It's just one of those perfect days. And that's what he's talking about here. Quietness, rest. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He gives me what I need. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then, of course, the famous verse 4 that we hear read at funerals a lot. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I want to talk about rod and staff for a minute. It has very special meaning to me is because, as I mentioned before, growing up, my dad was pretty stern. I'll use some polite words here. And we knew what beatings were all about. And maybe your parents used this too, because there's a verse in Scripture, spare the rod and spoil the child, remember? Well, my dad particularly liked that verse. And the rod was well known to us. But I want to tell you, that's not what that verse means. And that's not what a rod and staff are for. The shepherd didn't go around beating, literally beating the sheep. It wouldn't do any good. Why would you beat the very animal that you're trying to protect and get wool from? You're trying to keep them safe. You're trying to keep them fed. You're trying to keep them warm. Your job, now, of course, there probably could be some bad shepherds who would beat up their sheep. But that's not what the rod and staff are for. The rod and staff are to guide the sheep or protect the sheep. That's what those two instruments are for. Not for clubbing the sheep or clubbing children. For guidance, teaching. Example would be the teachers at school. Although I read articles now where the students in some locations are getting to the place where rod and staff, guidance and teaching, that kind, aren't as productive as they are in our area. It's just amazing to me to read some of the stories that are happening in schools today where children are bringing guns to school or knives to school or machetes to school. It's amazing. But in David's view, what he's seeing is, I guide my sheep with my rod and staff. God guides me with his rod and staff like I guide my sheep. I don't have to be afraid of being beaten up by God. No, when the rod and staff show up, it's just he's guiding me, getting me back on track and helping me, sometimes salvaging me from my own decisions. In verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, we don't do that very much today, and we don't quite understand what that is all about. But to David, it was very real. He was constantly having dinner, and in that group of people that would come and have dinner with him, some would be his enemies. His own sons turned out to be his own enemies. So to David, this was very real to say, even when I sit down for a meal with people, you are the one who sustains me, because I know sitting there with me are enemies. I'm sure Jesus felt the same thing as he ate with his 12 disciples, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. But David and Jesus didn't take it out on those enemies. As you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas came and kissed him, what did Jesus say? Friend. That's how he greeted Judas, who was betraying him. And then also the second half of verse 5, thou hast anointed my head with oil. We don't do that today either. But what that's talking about is valuing or honoring. So God is valuing and honoring David. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is this important for us? This is important for us, for me, I'll just say it for me, because we have a crisis in the United States of America, in the church. And we all probably are aware of it. When I was growing up, over 80% of Americans were members of a local church. It's now half that. People have left the church in droves over the last 50, 60 years. The society has changed. I remember when I graduated from high school, I went to college, the University of Minnesota, Minneapolis campus. And in 1965, when I went to college, I saw a world that I did not understand. I'd grown up in rural America, just outside of Minneapolis, and so I didn't know what city life was like or what was going on. We lived sort of a sheltered life in an sort of an alcove along the Mississippi River. And so when I went to the University of Minnesota in 1965, I saw these young people, young like me at the time, behaving in ways that were strange to me. And by the time of the middle of my second year at the University of Minnesota, I had had it. I was fed up with this kind of lifestyle that I was seeing happen. Back in 1965, 50 years ago, I guess. Yeah, would have to be. I'm 75, so 55 years ago or so, 57 years ago, I saw a change in the culture. And some of you remember that was not the beginning, but sort of in the middle of the beginning of the counterculture movement and the hippie movement and drugs and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't know about that because I'd lived in the country. I didn't know that had already started happening in the 60s until I went to college, and the contrast was so dramatic. So I dropped out of college at that time. Didn't know what to do because I kind of figured all colleges would be like that. I don't know. And so at the time, I joined the Navy during the Vietnam conflict. And this Psalm 23 is important to me. As I mentioned before, when I was 20 years old, I got ignited by the Lord over in the Washington, D.C. area, and I came home on a visit, and I was just alive with the fire of Jesus. And I wanted to share this with my mom and dad, and I went to the house, and I was just happy and joyful and just, this is so incredible. I've got to share this with you. And as I mentioned before, my dad picked me up, and I'm a pretty small guy. He's a pretty big guy, about 6'2", and just literally threw me out of the house. And as I left there, I thought to myself, I need a father. And of course, I immediately went to what David is talking about here. Jehovah is my father. Teach me, Jehovah, the way I should live and what I should do. Now, when it comes to the crisis in America, and I read this before in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 36, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." We have a crisis in the Church of America. This is my opinion now. We have a crisis in the Church of America because we don't have shepherds in the Church of America. We have orators. We have preachers. We have CEOs. We have everything but shepherds. Well, what is a shepherd then? How does that contrast with the folks who we have standing in the pulpit and leading our meetings? How does that contrast? Psalm 23. This is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. My pastor is my local shepherd. So I don't have to worry, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He shows me, my local pastor shows me where I need to search in this book, where I need to find rest, where I need to find nourishment, where I need to find still waters. Peace instead of anxiety. He restores my soul. We usually look at that as our local pastor restores our soul when he preaches. That's not what David is talking about. David is talking about a shepherd is with the people. The shepherd is visiting the people. The shepherd knows his sheep, knows the people, helps the people. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the name of God, for the glory of God, so that God's name will be exalted. And of course, verse 4, we know very well, when does the pastor show up? At funerals. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we like that. I've officiated at many funerals, and even unbelievers have commented to me that they felt peace during that funeral time, during that ceremony. Pastors also show up at weddings and baptisms and so forth. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. This is very interesting to me because we look up at pastors. We revere them, and we should. What this verse is talking about is the shepherd, the pastor who is a shepherd, honors you, not him or herself. The shepherd honors you, anoints you with oil, anoints you, compliments you. And some of us have encountered this. I encountered this with Pastor Dennis. I tried to give him a compliment. Anybody ever tried that? And Pastor Dennis would go, "No, no." Because his heart was, you are important. The sheep are important. If God could say to David, David, you are important, then you are important. You are the sheep. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. As long as we would have a pastor who is a shepherd, goodness and mercy will always be there. And I personally believe we get a pastor who is a shepherd, people are going to come to this church because they're going to find goodness and mercy. Now, one last thought from the scriptures in John chapter 10, and that's John chapter 10 has a lot of teaching about from Jesus himself about what a shepherd should be to the local flock. The one thing I would point out is Jesus said, a true shepherd, not a hireling, but a true shepherd would die for his sheep. That's how committed Jesus wants a shepherd of a flock to be. Now, being a shepherd is, I believe, a tough job, similar to being a social worker, being a teacher. It's a tough, demanding job. It's almost like you don't have any time to yourself. My experience as a pastor is you can get called any time of the day or night. One of my favorite memories, and I asked Brian if he'd gotten out fishing yet, one of my favorite memories was opening a fishing. And one of my parishioners, who knew the places to go, was going to take me out for opening a fishing on Lake Vermilion. And so we got in his boat, we went out. I don't even remember where, to be honest with you. I get lost all the time. Last week, I'm turning left when we're in Hibbing, and I'm turning left to go to Grand Rapids, and we're supposed to be turning right to go back into Hibbing. And Kathy says, where are you going? Oh, yeah, got to go that way. So I have no idea where it was. So we're out there fishing, opening a fishing, catching walleyes, and we see a boat approaching. And the boat comes over to our boat and says, Pastor Mike, you've got to come with us. We've got somebody who's in the hospital, critically ill. And so I changed boats, and we went back in. So being a pastor, you're always on call. And my experience in the transition from being a person to a pastor occurred when I was in Cook. And I'm an introvert. I think most of you know that. I'm an introvert. I like being by myself. Kathy and I like being by ourselves and enjoying activities that way. A lot of you are introverts. And so I went to the church in Cook, and the first trauma I had was, if I'm going to be a shepherd of these people, if God has put these people into my hand, I need to get to know them, and I need to visit them. I did not want to visit people. I'm an introvert. And so I struggled with that and struggled with that, and I said, I've got to do it. That's what a shepherd is. A shepherd doesn't sit in his office. A shepherd gets out with the sheep. And so I finally took that step to start visiting people. And what an amazing transformation took place. I found people who didn't like me. When I visited them, in private, not in a church setting, they said things that they wouldn't say here with other people around. I found people that just loved the Lord, and we could sit and share. I found people who didn't love the Lord. They were coming to church. They didn't love the Lord. They were mad at God. I got an opportunity to minister to the sheep. Rod and staff, remember? Don't beat them up. Jesus says, love them. Rod and staff, teach them. Try to direct them in the right way to go. Sometimes I was successful. Sometimes I wasn't successful. One of the times I remember so well, I visited an elderly lady and I wanted to talk to her about the Lord and spiritual things, because that was what I do. That's what I did. And we did for a while. And then I said, what are your needs? Because I wanted to pray with her. And she said, I need firewood. Well, that's not a prayer item. I don't think you pray for firewood. And so we sat and talked about it, and we were able to arrange a way for her to get firewood, because I knew someone who knew someone who knew someone who delivered firewood. So we got firewood to her. That's a shepherd delivering, finding a way to deliver firewood to a person who needs firewood. Now I need to be honest in closing here. I had many failures as a shepherd, as a pastor. And any pastor we get will have weaknesses. We know that. We'll have strengths. But I'll tell you what I'm doing is I'm praying that the Lord would send us a shepherd. Someone who would care about each one of us, visit us, nurture us, encourage us, lead us in the paths of righteousness. And I know some of you are too, to keep praying. God's got somebody. I don't know where, I don't know who, but God's got somebody. We keep praying, keep in faith. Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. God's got somebody somewhere in some point of time to send us the shepherd. That's what I'm praying. Maybe you're praying differently. It's okay. That's okay. Pray from your heart. God will put it all together, okay? You don't have to pray Mike's way. I'm just telling you, this is the way that I'm praying, is that we get a shepherd. I only know of two people in my entire life who I could label as a shepherd. Pastors that I've known personally as friends, pastors that I have been under. I only know two people in 55 years. Well, I'll go 75 years because I can even go back to my childhood. I only know two people in all those years who were a shepherd to people. And you probably realize those two people changed my life. So let's just keep praying. God needs to send us that person.
In closing, please stand and turn to hymn number 265, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Oh, Thank you.